Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. The Pharisees came to Jesus seeking a sign of his divinity. The Son of God abruptly told them that the only sign they would receive was that of Jonah and his message of repentance. Unfortunately, the hint was lost on them. The God-man warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees because he knew they would attempt to neutralize and destroy his teachings. Jesus also knew what the disciples thought of him, but wanted them to openly confess it. Peter responded that the God-man was the Messiah. That revelation knowledge is still true, since the Son of God is the foundation and cornerstone of Christianity. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm glad to have you here today, as we're going to be discussing Beware of the Leaven of the Pharisees. And we're going to start in Matthew 16:1. And before we do that, I'm going to pray. My Heavenly Father, thank you right now that I will be able, Father God, to preach this message in such a way that it will be understandable, that we will really see how Jesus thought and walked on this earth. Let him be real to us today as we read about him. Let him come into our minds through the Holy Spirit, and that we get a great understanding how Jesus was and is and how he thinks. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I wrote this here at the beginning of the message that despite the many setbacks that Satan does, that he has had a lot of setbacks. He lost a huge space war, big time. He got sentenced to the lake of fire. He thought he had victory in the Garden of Eden, but he found out that God is going to send a Messiah, a Redeemer. And he's been trying to wipe out the Christian church. And so far, he's wiped out, killed a lot of people. But the Christian church is still here. The Holy Spirit is still here. And Satan does not give up. He simply is, I don't know, I wish that we were as determined to serve God as Satan is determined to serve himself. In Matthew 16:1, we read this. The Pharisees, also where the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him, that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now the background here is that prior to the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming, Jesus had fed thousands of people. He had healed scores of people and had done tremendous amount of work. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, now, they couldn't care less about Jews getting healed, the blind see, demons cast out. They were not interested in that. They were just like most politicians and most leaders in the world today. If it is a president, if it is a supervisor, or if it is a governor, they're interested in one thing. Me, myself, and me. Reelected. I want more money. I want to have power. Do I care about the people? No. This is how it has been. This is how it is. And this is how it is going to be in the future. I want you to understand Jesus now. Jesus had compassion on the people. He came here with a purpose to redeem the human race, not just the Jews, but all people on this earth. That was his mission. He sees the devil as opposing him. All he does is destruction, destruction, destruction. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus could see into the future. He didn't know about the second coming. He told us that. Only the Father knows that. But I believe that Jesus knew what was going to happen down the road. And it was only going to be about 30 years after Jesus had come that Jerusalem was going to fall, the temple destroyed, and hundreds of thousands of Jewish men, women, and children would be killed. It would upend the situation in Judah and Jerusalem. Jesus knew that. And he's trying now to minister to the people and to bring them to understanding to be saved. Normally, Jesus would have been nice to people, but he answered them very harshly. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. All you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be no sign be given unto you, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he just walked away and left them. What is the sign of Jonah? Preaching. Jonah went to Nineveh and proclaimed, "Judgment is coming. Unless you repent, the city will be destroyed." The people believed him. The king believed him. They repented, and the city was spared. That's a sign of Jonas or Jonah. When Jesus saw those Pharisees, he could have spoken more. He could have told them this: "You are the scum of the earth. You proclaim yourself to be religious, and you are keeping every little thing, washing your hands and so on, and making sure you don't go too far on a Sabbath and so on. But you really don't care about the people that are living in this country." But he didn't do that. He simply told them this: "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There should be no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. On the outline, you can see here the word wicked means. It means adulterous, voluntarily sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than the person's spouse. So when Jesus told them they were adulterers, he was not talking about their sex life. He was talking about they were committing spiritual adultery. Let me try to explain that, because I want to stay a couple of minutes on this subject. Let's say you have a man and a woman that are in love, and they decide that they want to get married. Now, statistically, we know this, that 50% or more of marriages will end up in divorce. But there are some people that are sincere. They might be in their 20s, but they are sincere that I love this woman. She's sincere. I love this man. And we are going to stick together. There are very far and few between, but there are some that do that. What does a man expect? How does he now define adultery? Well, as a husband, you don't want your wife to see other men. You don't want your wife to sleep over with another man and then come home and say, it was late, and we kind of just, we got going, and so I decided I'd just make a night of it. But, I love you, buddy, and I'm back home. That man would simply say, woman, there's a divorce coming your way. You broke the promise to me. You committed adultery. Adultery is also, if you find that a woman hangs around with different men, same thing with men, but other women, have dinners with them, go out and play golf and so on, and do a lot of things with the opposite sex. And in a real marriage, the wife and the husband do not tolerate that. Matter of fact, I talked to a lot of people I've done counseling with, and it is all or nothing. It is all or nothing. That's fine. Now, the Bible says Jesus is the groom. We are the bride. It feels awkward as a man to say, well, I'm the bride, but that's the way the Bible presents it. So, men and women, we are married to Christ when we get saved. He is our spouse. Are we committing spiritual adultery? People say, no. I don't talk to the devil. I don't do things. I do this. So then I just ask them this. What do you do with Christmas? Oh, that's different. Don't bring that up. That's just tradition. We always done that. Well, this is spiritual adultery. First of all, and by the way, if you haven't got this book, you can find it on our website. And if you like to, in enlightening your friends, buy one of these, wrap it as a Christmas present, and give it to them for Christmas. And then when they open their presents, they find this here, the truth about Christmas. And it might end your friendship with them. But it is better to be having friendship destroyed and them go to heaven than, the other way around. Here's what we know. Jesus does not have a birthday. Wow. Did you understand that? Jesus has always existed. He's God. He doesn't have a birthday. When we say happy birthday, Jesus, that's a mocking and simple saying, you are not God. You have a beginning. His body has a birthday. But in the New Testament, you never find one place where the apostle says, now, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus' body. It's not in the New Testament. Furthermore, we do not know when Jesus' body was born. The description says he was born around October. And there's no place, Jesus himself didn't say, you know, well, I guess I got a birthday coming up. I'm going to be 33. Where are we going to celebrate that? That was his last birthday, 33. He didn't have any more. His body didn't have any more after that. So now when we do that, you bring in Santa Claus. You bring in the Yule log, your Christmas ham, and all other different things. And these are all pagan things. So we are doing exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. They believed in God. They just added, they had the Talmud, they had the Kabbalah, and they had a whole bunch of other things. And Jesus said they were committing adultery. So what we need to do is examine ourselves and ask yourself this. Are you faithful to Jesus? Are you faithful to him? In Exodus chapter 20, we flip over to that. That's Exodus chapter 20. We read the following here. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any of the graven image or any likeness of anything. There's in heaven above, there's in the earth beneath, or there's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, there's a curse here, a four-generation curse. So when we leave God, we don't leave him, but we add things to it. God says, I do not accept that. I do not accept spiritual adultery. And there will be consequences. You would think that pastors, church leaders, would think through, what are we doing? Where does a Christmas tree come from? Well, they said they come from Germany. They had the custom of that. No, it comes from Tammuz, the worship of a demon, not a demon god, but a fallen angel by the name of Tammuz. What about the Christmas ham? Well, that was the Vikings that on the December 25th have what they called a big winter sacrifice, when they had a big male pig that was brought in to the altar in their temple. And then they slit the throat of the guy, got the blood up, and he started drinking the blood, and then finally sacrificed him, cut his rear end off, and there is where your ham comes from. When they did this, in order to pleased the gods that had taken slaves, and that every Christmas they would hang at least 200 to 300 slaves that would hang in the trees around the temple of the Vikings. I don't think that God would be too pleased with that. So, I just want to put that in. Most people are going to blow me off. I know that. They're going to say, well, you're too rigid, too narrow-minded. We got to be inclusive. We got to involve everybody. We cannot be just, Jesus loved everybody. God is love, you know. Don't preach that stuff to us. Well, the Bible says God is also God of judgment. And when we do things he does not like, there will be a punishment. I could just imagine the judgment of Christ. There's going to be a lot of people there, a lot of Christians, and particular pastors. And they're going to walk in, and Jesus is going to simply say this, you committed spiritual adultery. You led your congregation in spiritual adultery. This is the time of judgment. And there's no way that those pastors can say, well, we didn't believe that. We did not know. We were ignorant. Jesus is going to say, shut up! You had a Bible. You read it. You didn't believe it. You took parts out and says, well, that does not apply to us today. And there's going to be a lot of wailing in that judgment. And a lot of Christians are going to see what Jesus says. This is what I planned for your life in eternity. This is what I'm going to have you do. But since you did not obey me, and you rebelled over and over again, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a rag. And your job is eternity, polishing the golden streets in a new Jerusalem. It's going to be a lot of weeping up there. And I'm going to say, oh, Jesus, be merciful. I didn't know. And Jesus would say this. When you were on earth, I was merciful. I was willing to forgive up to the time you died, your body died. Once you're dead, mercy is over. Judgment. Turn that to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to turn to verse number 8. That's Mark chapter 8, verse number 12. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek after sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. Have you read that before in verse number 12? And he sighed deeply. Jesus must have gone. We read it and it just goes right over our head. He was disappointed. He was not happy. Why is it that you cannot understand what I am telling you? Flip your outline. We're going to go now to Mark, healing a blind man. And in Mark 8:22, I'm going to read that. That's Mark 8:22. And he come to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. I want you to see Jesus now. If somebody has upset you, and you are upset emotionally, and then somebody comes to you and say, I have a need. I need some money, or I need some food. When you and I are upset, it governs, it moves us in a negative direction. Jesus was upset. But when the blind man came to him, Jesus did not take out his anger on the blind man. Let me repeat, go over this, what I'm trying to tell you. Just because person A over here is hurting you badly, speaking some things, or doing some things, and you're very upset and angry, and then maybe 20 minutes later you're some other place and the person come up to you and say, I need help, or whatever it is. Humans, we remember that. And we give, let the guy that comes, we simply took it out on him. Jesus was total love. Yes, he scolded the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But when this blind man came, he did not reject him. Look in verse number 23. And he took the blind man by the hand. Now, Jesus is unpredictable. We never know why he did this way. Jesus could have simply said, oh, you want to be healed? Boom. He was healed. But Jesus wanted to minister to this man in a different way. I want you to see Jesus now just take the hand and told his apostles, I'm going to go over here, just stay here. The crowd, just wait here. He led him out of town, outside the city, beside him. And then he suddenly spit on his eyes. Now, that's revolting to us. Why would Jesus do that? Well, you can ask him that when you meet him. I'm just telling you, that's what it says he did. He put his hands on him, and he asked him, what do you see? And he looked up and said, I see a man of trees walking. With other words, he could not see, but, you know, but he could not. They looked like trees, not like men. And then he put his hands again on his eyes, made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. He had a double cataract surgery, whatever it was Jesus did. Replaced everything inside the eyeballs, and he got perfect sight. And he sent them away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Why did Jesus tell people that don't tell them that I'll heal you? Jesus was trying to hold down his fame, because people came to him basically to be healed, to be fed. They came to get something. How many times do you have people call you up? It might be a relative, it might be a friend that you know, and you know this, that they're not going to call you and say, well, how are you doing today? I was just sitting and wondering how you're doing. And your response is, what do you want? You know they're not interested in how you're doing, what your day is like. They call you when they want something. And that's how we treat Jesus. Let's go back to Matthew now, 16:5. Beware of heresy. The disciples realized that they had forgotten to take bread once they arrived at Bethsaida. I can just see they were in the other city, and they were just talking around. Here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus got upset. He turned around and said, let's go. And there was no time to do it. So 16:5, we read this. And when the disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And they realized, we didn't take any lunch with us. We didn't have any food with us. We left it. Mark wrote in 8:14, and go back to Mark 8:14, that in Mark 8:14, he says this, now the disciples forgot to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. So they had one loaf. When Jesus heard them, I'm back on the outline on page 2. When Jesus heard them discussing the food situation, he stated that they should be aware of the leaven produced by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16:16. No, not Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They were a little bit dense here. Leaven, just to repeat that how it works, today most housewives do not bake bread. They buy bread at the store. So I would say that most children do not know how we do make bread. They do not know we use yeast today. In those days, there was leaven. It would take a piece of a dough, put it aside, let it ferment, and next time they were baking, they would have a new lump, put the fermented leaven in there, and let it sit, and it permeated into the entire lump of dough. So that's what Jesus said now. He simply said this. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Did they understand it? No. Do we have any leaven today for the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, Pharisees and Sadducees kind of disappeared. They are now called Zionists. And The cry is Eretz Israel, or the land of Israel. So the Zionists have told the Christians, we're taking the land back, and we want you to support it. We want your finances, we want your help, we want you to send help to us, and so on. And no one is asking, who told you to go back to the promised land? No one is asking that question. God told the people of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 28, that if you are committing adultery and sinning, and you will not repent, I'm going to kick you out. Well, they continued doing their sinning, so they got kicked out. And the prophet said, you will not come back in the land until I bring you back. Well, they're helping themselves. So we also got the rapture teaching. That was a little bit leavened. That came from a Jesuit monk who was also a Kabbalistic Jew. And about 1780, he had a vision of the rapture. He wrote it down, came back to Spain. The document later was translated to English, came to London to a pastor there. His name was Irvin, charismatic pastor. He read this and said, wow, there's a rapture. Jesus is coming back before the coming of the Antichrist. And from there on, it spread and finally got into the United States by Schofield. And the teaching was not accepted. It did not exist in the Christian churches until it started coming in about 1880, a little leaven. And today, the evangelical churches, the Pentecostal churches, they're preaching the rapture. Don't worry about Antichrist. We're getting out of here. No sweat. Just bless Israel and everything is fine. So, we got some leaven ourselves. And we didn't see it. And now we are stuck with it. And then Jesus said in verse number 9 here, do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many baskets you took up? He said, what's wrong with you? Just a few days ago, I fed 5,000 people plus the women. Then we have another batch of people we fed plus women. And in both times, you stood there and created bread, and afterward you had baskets of food left over. Have you forgotten that? You got one loaf? I can fix that. That's not a problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the bread. I'm talking about the leaven. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? I want us right now to turn to, Galatians. I try to find it out to where I want to go. Let's just flip over to Galatians. Chapter 3. This is what Paul said. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evident set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Oh, you foolish Galatians. Let me remind you here this morning about the Roman Catholic Church. In 325 A.D., a number of bishops of different churches in the Roman Empire agreed with Constantine to help his re-election, and if he became the emperor, he would make them a state church. No more persecution. Now, we would support you by our taxes. That was a little leaven. These 600 or 700 bishops made a decision in 325 A.D. that created the Roman Catholic Church. And from that day on, more people have been killed in the name of God by the Roman Catholic Church than anything else. They don't kill them anymore. They stopped about in the 19th century. But they were brutal. That was a little leaven that came in. What about the Mormons? Here's Joseph Smith. He's cooking up a new religion. And he's beginning to tell people about his new religion. Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Americans that believed the horse thief, the murderer, the scoundrel, Joseph Smith. And that started the Mormon religion. And today you got more than 20 million people around the world that swear that Joseph Smith was a prophet. Why did not the churches at that time begin to expose Mormonism for what it was? Oh, they didn't care. It's just like cancer. They let it grow. And it was too late. Then you had another joke about the name of Russell. And he decided this, I'm not too happy with being a Christian pastor. And he started his own little sect that became known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he told people this. Well, there's no hell. And there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom. And anyone that joins us will get a seat in a 1,000-year kingdom. Well, around 1920, they got more than 144,000, according to the book of Revelation, what they said. And so they then had a meeting. And they said, what do we do now? Well, heaven is filled, 144,000 filled, no man can go to heaven. But here's what we would sell the people. We would sell you a ticket to the 1,000-year kingdom. So a Jehovah's Witness today knows I'm not going to go to heaven. That was filled about 1920-something. But I do have a seat in a thousand-year kingdom. And after that, I'll be snuffed out. I do not exist anymore. But you know, that's a pretty good deal. Do you realize a little leaven leavens the whole lump? There's no one so ambitious as Mormon missionaries, as Jehovah's Witnesses. They buy a lot of shoes because they go and walk around a lot, and they knock on doors, and they want to make sure that everybody joins their hell teaching. What Christians, we have the true gospel. We do nothing. A little leaven mess up the whole thing. So, we read it from Galatians 3, 1 through 10, that the doctrine made its way into the church in Galatia. He made itself into Rome, Roman Catholic Church. We got the Mormon Church. We got the Jehovah's Witnesses. So there's a whole bunch of other stuff out there. And everyone is fueled by Satan. And simply saying, I got the right religion. And Satan says, yes, you do. You're good. You're good. And it's called delusion. Let's go down on the bottom of page 2. I got several subjects in here. Arriving at Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a little city at the foot of Mount Hermon. The city was destroyed during the Six-Day War, 1967, and abandoned. Now, what the IDF did was, when they took the Golden Height, Caesarea Philippi was part of the Golden Height. And they decided this, that we don't want the Muslims back. They brought in bulldozers, and they basically wiped the town out. They left the pagan temple from the Roman Empire. They left a few other things there. And then they made a reserve or a national park out of it. So that's Philippi Caesarea today. It's a beautiful place. Now, on page number 3, I'm telling you this now that the Sea of Galilee is 686 feet below sea level. Caesarea Philippi was 1,836 feet higher. So we had there an incline. They had to go up. Actually, Caesarea is at 1,150 feet over the sea level. That means they had to climb 1,836 feet. So it was like you're walking up in the Sierras, and you go up some ways, and you go higher and higher, about 2,000 feet. One thing about Jesus and the people at that time, they were in good shape. They walked a lot. Wherever they went, they walked. In Matthew 16, and we're going to back down to verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, is? Jesus knew thoughts. Keep your fingers right till we're going to come back and turn to Matthew 9:4. Matthew 9:4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? Jesus could read the minds of people. The Holy Spirit can read your mind. evil spirit can read your mind. People say, well, the devil and the demon cannot read your mind. Yes, they can. The battle is in your mind, in your soul brain. That's where the battle is. He didn't need to ask them because he knew what they were thinking. But Jesus wanted them to confess who he was. In verse 14, and it said, some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He says unto them, but whom say you that I am? That's a question that Jesus is asking you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Have you ever stopped and made a definition in your mind? Who is Jesus? Have you understood that he's God? Have you understood that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one? Yet they are three. And at the end, and this universe has been dissolved, we go to the new one, a new Jerusalem, new earth. Jesus and the Father will go back again and be one. Is Jesus God to you? Or is he a nice person that forgives sins and you can pray to and he is sentimental? Who is Jesus? If you define Jesus as the Son of God, as God, then you will treat him differently than if you treat him like he was a man that walked around on this earth, incarnated. When the Apostle John was the closest to Jesus, was taken up into heaven, Revelation chapter 1, and he saw Jesus coming forth. He didn't recognize him. He was in his glory, and John recognized he's God. And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ is Greek. The Hebrew word there is Messiah. The word Messiah in Hebrew means the anointed one. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Notice now that Peter recognized he is the Messiah, the anointed one. At the same time, he is the Son of God. He is God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And by the way, Bar means son of. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. His dad's name was Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter. The two words for Peter, Cephas and Peter. Both means a small stone. That's what that means. So what Jesus said here is this. You are a small stone, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church was never built upon Peter. It is built upon Christ. The Roman Catholic Church says that the Roman Catholic Church was founded by the Apostle Peter, which is a lie. The church in Rome existed before Paul got there and before Peter got there. We don't know who came to Rome and preached the gospel. But the gospel was not, the church in Rome was never founded by Paul or by Peter. There are so many lies. It reminds me of Joe Biden. I didn't do that. It's lies, what everybody else is saying. Everybody else is lying. But Joe Biden is telling the truth. And if you believe that, I'd be glad to sell you the San Francisco Bridge, the Golden Gate to you. I can sell it to you for about $500,000 cheap. And you can collect all the money coming in while I drive over. So you proclaim now, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember this now. In the Jewish history books, it states that Jesus was not a bad person. He was misled. He thought he was the Son of God, but he was not. Let's flip around a little bit here now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Corinthians, and we're going to end up in chapter 3, verse 11. For out of foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. We build upon that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, we read the following. 10:4. And did all eat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, that's Ephesians 2:20, we read this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone. This is repeated in 2 Peter. So we flip up now to 2 Peter. And 2 Peter. 1 Peter. Thank you. Thank you. 1 Peter. And the verses 2 and 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed, O men, but chosen of God, and precious, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believes on him shall not be confounded. And to you therefore which believe he is precious, but to them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now any person that confesses that Jesus is the Messiah is born again. The Son of God has the keys to the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose as he desires. Matthew 16 now, back to Matthew 16 and verse number 19. And Jesus said this, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How does that work in your life or my life? Number one is this. We have the power to cast out evil spirits. We have the power to pray for the sick, and they will get well. We have the power to bind and loose. We can bind salvation. We can then simply say, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, convict this person of his sins. And the Holy Spirit will convict the person. We can bind and loose. We have that authority. Most Christians never use that authority. Most Christians, I would liken to like this. You go out and buy a brand new automobile. And with you, you have two horses. And you bring the horses into the dealership. You buy the car. And then you have some chains and stuff. And you hook up the two horses to the car. You have the window down on your driver's side. You hold the horses for that. And then you have the horses drag the car out of the lot. And you say, isn't this great? I got a brand new car and I'm getting hauled around and look at all the luxury. You never turn on the engine because somebody told you there is no engine to turn on. That only happened when Henry Ford lived on earth. But when Henry Ford died, no one can turn on engines anymore. You believe that? I got a bridge to sell you too. Jesus said, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We have spiritual powers that we seldom use. Let's go to a closing scripture here at Matthew chapter 10. It's Matthew chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Let's read it again. And when Jesus had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Same chapter, verse number 7 and 8. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Can it be more clear what Jesus said? He said that's what he wanted his apostle to do. You said, no, I'm not an apostle. Well, let me take you to the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to read from verse number 18 and end of it. I'm going to read it slow. And Jesus came, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Do you believe that? I do. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let me read that one more time. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Has the end of the world come, folks? Yes or no? Anyone in the chapel, do you know if the end of the world has come? Anyone?
No.
It has not come. That means these words stand. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What, how much more can I preach and how much more can I convey to you? You have faith to go to a car dealership and buy a car. Most people buying a car in a dealership never open the hood. They look at the interior. They look at the color. They look at the shape of the car. But very few people open the hood and simply look in to see what's under the hood. You have faith that there is an engine in that car. So you sit in there and sign the papers or you pay cash, whatever you do. You get the keys and you walk out and without hesitation. I mean, you don't even think once. You sit down, put the key in. Nowadays, they're keyless, so you just have a key with you and you have a button to push. So we're getting more convenient today, Lord. It's less work. You don't have to do this. You do this. It's almost like the Jews, you know, can't turn a light off, but you can twist it. And you drive off. You have faith for that. But when Jesus himself in the Bible tells you that you can do all the things that he said he did and the apostles did, you go, that's it. It's a short. It's a defect. Why is it that you believe every stupid commercial on television or advertisement that you see? But when it comes to the Word of God, no, I can't believe that. Why is that? The reason is, there are demons blocking you. And they have told you so many years, reinforced by the pastor, by teachers, by deacons, that the Holy Spirit left with the Apostle John and he's no longer here and doing miracles like they used to do. That was for the book of Acts people, not for us. You bought that lie, you believe that lie, you tell that lie, and you are a person with two horses hooked up to your new car as you're going 5 miles down the road, per hour down the road with your horses. And you're so proud over your new car that goes 5 miles per hour with two horses. That's the average Joe Blow Christian. Can we change you? I can't. Can Jesus change you? Yes. If you have the faith, you got to make up your mind. You believe the government? You believe advertisement? Why not today say, I am going to believe God? And I'm going to start practicing it. I believe it was one miracle that took place years ago in my life that I think was outstanding. One of the guys that was part of the gospel team had a bad knee. He was about 75 years old at the time. Had something fall on it, and he was limping. And he came up to me, we were on a Saturday meeting, and he said, I can't play the accordion anymore. He says, I'm hurting so bad. He said, I have to go home. I got to leave the team. I can't go on. So he went back, stood at the back of the out of crowd. There was a outside meeting we had. And I thought about it, and I had two girls. They were teenagers. They were singers we had with us. Two American teenagers. I said, hey, you, come here. I said, the guy's name was Keller. I said, I want you to go down and pray for Keller. Put your hands on his knee. And then I started preaching. So they went down. And as I was preaching, suddenly I saw a man in the back jumping up and down like this. I said, that's Kelly. What happened? The girls prayed. They believed that when they prayed, God would do something, and God did something. They were just ordinary teenagers. Not even 20 years old yet. I remember that. I would like to see you here and you that are watching us. Simply say, that's it. I'm going to start practicing what Jesus said, and God will meet you. But you got to make up your mind. When I woke up this morning, I didn't know that Satyrus was not going to come because he had car problems. And I was kind of flat this morning. I felt flat. You know, another Sunday, I got this message. I didn't preach it last Sunday. So I prayed. I said, God, I am flat. I'm not enthusiastic. I'm not excited. I'm just blah. I said, God, you're going to have to do something with me, or it's going to be bad stuff happening in the church. You know, I'm going to get up and just bomb out. Well, I got excited when I got up here. I'm excited now. I'm not flat now. Because I asked my Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to give me a tune-up this morning. And sure enough, he did. If he can do that for me, he can do it for you. Now, you are not saved. You watch me today. And you said, how can I become a Christian? Very easy. Confess that you're a sinner, and you know you are. Confess that you need to be saved. Ask for forgiveness God forgive me of my sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he died on the cross, rose on the third day, and that he paid for your sins on the cross. And then say, come on in, Jesus. Come on in, Jesus. And save me. And he will. That's as simple as it is. Now, we got a better deal for you. Pastor Charles is going to come. When the screen changes, you're going to have Pastor Charles come up. You're not going to see him, but you're going to hear him. He's going to say, my friend, spend 10 minutes with you and show you exactly how to get saved, how to pray. When he's done with you, you will know that you are born again. When you do that today, would you call us, write us, contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you and simply give you something good. Give us an address. We send you some gift or something. To those of you that are believers, and I try to have every Sunday, I try to have you reflect upon the message. Ask yourself this. Do I drive the car with the engine on, or do I have two horses that drags the car? And if you are the horse guy, why not this afternoon? If I could ask God to help me to get out of my flatness this morning, out of my, what I call, slump, why don't you ask him, God, give me a spark. Let me start believing you, and let me start exercising what you said. Would you try it? It might work. God bless you. Here's Thomas.
Father God, we thank you for the word, Lord. And we're reminded every word that Jesus spoke, everything that Jesus did has eternal value. And it is it's priceless. So as we study the life of Jesus, we are gaining treasure. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we lift up the world to you. They're lost and running in circles. They're drifting. They're filling up hell. It's a mess out there. They're turning to everything except to the one source, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for salvation to spread to those that have been marked to hear it and receive it. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 42nd part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Beware of the Leaven. Political leaders are often self-serving and blind to the interests of others, and this would describe the Pharisees when they came to Jesus seeking a sign of His divinity. The Son of God abruptly told them the only sign they would receive was that of Jonah and his message of repentance. Unfortunately, the not-so-subtle hint was lost on them. The God-men called them wicked and adulterous, referring to their embrace of the Kabbalah and the Talmud.
The Son of God warned against the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees because he knew they would attempt to neutralize and destroy his teachings. Jesus had the ability to read minds. He also knew what the disciples thought of him, but wanted them to openly confess it. Peter responded that the God-man was the Messiah. That revelation knowledge is still true, since the Son of God is the foundation and cornerstone of Christianity. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1941. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.